Okay, grab your Bibles and turn to Psalm 12, Psalm chapter 12. We'll be looking at Psalm 12, and then next Sunday evening, Psalm 13, and then we'll be taking another break from the Psalms. But it's been good to be back in the Psalms, the songbook of God's people. I would like to pray as we begin. Our dear Father in heaven, we thank you for what you have accomplished at Calvary. Thank you that your mercy was great and your grace was free. Thank you for the pardon that you have given to us through the death of your Son. And I pray that we would never tire of hearing of your grace. Lord, we need your grace and mercy every day and every hour. And I pray that we would come before the throne of grace to receive grace and mercy in our time of need. And we look this evening to our great high priest, Jesus Christ, who died for us, who rose for us, who ascended for us, who sat down at your right hand, and who intercedes for us. And so we are grateful that he is our head and we are his body, and that he cares for us. And so, Lord, we're grateful that we can come to you in prayer. And as we hear from you in your word, I pray that you would give us open and receptive hearts. I pray that you would keep us from the evil one's influence, and that we would hear, listen, delight in your word, and obey you. So form us into the image of Christ, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Question for you. How would you survive a zombie apocalypse? Well, you will need a large stockpile of food, an emergency bunker, and multiple weapons to defend yourself. And of course, the complete guide to surviving a zombie apocalypse. In recent years, it seems that zombies and the idea of a zombie apocalypse have found their way into a good number of books, films, and TV shows. Now, I won't comment on whether or not a supposed zombie apocalypse could actually happen, but I guess tonight would be a good night with the blood moon. It would make perfect sense, put it all together. Now, some people really believe that there is an apocalypse coming, or perhaps it's a zombie apocalypse or some other catastrophe like nuclear war, the collapse of the American government, or an invasion by Russia. And these people literally stockpile weapons, food, and have elaborate escape plans in hidden bunkers. And if that's you this evening, it's okay. We can talk about it. If you've heard them, they're called preppers. Doomsday preppers. And it's quite a phenomenon. If you want to Google it, go ahead when you get home. Now, while we may not be facing a zombie apocalypse anytime soon, it seems that we are facing a moral apocalypse, a moral apocalypse in our society. Truth and morality are crushed in the streets. Sin is celebrated, and Christianity is increasingly marginalized, and our beliefs sometimes are considered not only to be wrong, but to be evil. We have atheists telling us, you are evil if you teach your kids about a creator God. As we saw in Psalm 11 a couple weeks ago, it's quite normal for the righteous to be persecuted by the unrighteous, by the wicked. And Psalm 12 takes this idea even further and points us to what we should do when vileness is exalted among people. When vileness is exalted. In other words, how do we prepare for a moral apocalypse? How do we prepare for exile as God's people? Living on the margins of society has never been abnormal for Christians, for God's people. And God's word is clear, as we read in 1 Peter 2. We are exiles. We are pilgrims. We are strangers. And Psalm 12 is one chunk of God's word that helps us, that guides us in preparing for exile. Well, let's read it together. Psalm 12. Help, O Lord, for the godly man ceaseth, for the faithful man fail from among the children of men. They speak vanity, every one with his neighbor. With flattering lips and with a double heart do they speak. The Lord shall cut off all flattering lips and the tongue that speaketh proud things, who have said, with our tongue will we prevail. Our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us? For the oppression of the poor, for the sighing of the needy, now will I arise, saith the Lord. I will set him in safety from him that puffeth at him. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord, thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. The wicked walk on every side when the vilest men are exalted. I'm not exactly sure of the historical context of this psalm. The superscription says it's of David. Perhaps it's when David's being chased down and hunted by King Saul. Another setting could be when David is chased out of Jerusalem by his son Absalom. We're not sure. But when you think about the history of Israel, David's reign is one of the high points, when things are going really well for Israel and when many people are following God. But look, all this craziness is happening, and David's writing about it. Everyone lies. Vileness is exalted. If this could happen during David's reign, what about when Israel was not following the Lord? Things are probably even worse. We've got to realize in the history of Israel that the nation's always veering off course. They're following everything but God. They follow idols. But there's always a believing remnant. There's always a believing remnant, which is the story of the Bible in the Old and New Testament. See, folks, we got to realize is that indwelling sin is a very, very important doctrine of the Scriptures. If we deny the reality of sin in every human being, then this psalm is not going to make any sense to us. The Psalms, the Bible's not going to make any sense. But we're all sinners, and we live in a nation and a world of sinners. So things like this happen. Vileness is exalted. Everyone lies. This is not hyperbole. This is the world around us. And the same is with church history. There has been times when the church is prominent in society, in the United States and in other countries. But however Christian a society may be, there is always evil exalted in some form. Sometimes it takes on a religious garb. To deny this, again, is to deny the reality of sin. So let's look at the Psalm, Psalm 12. There's three sections. Verses 1 to 4, we're talking about humanity's problem. And then verses 5 and 6 are the God's promise to his people. And then 7 and 8 talk about God's protection of his people. So, number one, humanity's problem. First problem is there's no good guys left. If you're a Star Wars fan, you'll remember the beginning of episode 4, A New Hope. The rebellion against the evil galactic empire is struggling. The only two good Jedi left are Obi-Wan Kenobi, who lives in the desert as a hermit, and the very short green guy named Yoda, who lives in a swamp on a little known planet. The Emperor and his evil sidekick, Darth Vader, have hunted down all the good Jedi. The question is, in that film, and in our text this evening, where are all the good guys? There's only two, and they live in remote regions. Here, David said, everywhere we look, there's no good guys left. Are there any left to do good? He says, the godly are gone. The faithful have vanished. It seems like he's the only one left. Hey, folks, and sometimes we can look around our neighborhoods, around the corridors of our government, flip on the news and wonder, is there anyone good left? Think of Elijah. After his incredible victory that God had won over the prophets of Baal and Asherah, the people had said, when they saw fire come from heaven, the people said, the Lord, he is God, the Lord, he is God. Things were looking up for the people of God and for Elijah, God's prophet. But then Queen Jezebel She said, I'll kill you. And Elijah ran off like a startled groundhog for his life. He says to God, I have been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. And I am left, and they seek my life to take it away. Elijah, David, us, God's people, sometimes we feel like we're the only one left. But God says to Elijah, yet I will leave 7,000 in Israel. That's not many people in a whole nation, but 7,000. All knees that have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him. We might feel like we're the only good guys left in our sphere, in our neighborhood, but that is not true. God always keeps a remnant, and that's the story of the Bible. So humanity's problem, there's no good guys left. And number two, everyone's a liar. Everyone's a liar. And David says, everyone's a liar. They flatter. They have evil in their hearts. Yet they say good things. And that's the idea behind these words, double heart and a flattering lips. So they're saying really nice things to you, but they have evil intent in their heart. In Psalm 11, we saw that the wicked lie in wait in the dark, waiting to shoot evil words at the righteous. And this is not untruth, but twisting words to their advantage and their neighbor's harm. These people couldn't find truth with a bucket in the ocean if they tried. Things are bad. It's a wild, wild west when it came to the truth. Hey, folks, nothing new here. Nothing new here. It happened thousands of years ago, and it happens today. People lie, politicians lie, people don't care about the truth. The truth is squashed. The truth is hidden. And people say whatever helps them get ahead, whether it be a person or a corporation. So don't be surprised when people lie to you and when corporations lie to us. We've seen it over the news over decades. Don't be surprised. No good guys left. Everyone's a liar. And then three, who's my master? In verse 4. David asked God, God, stop this. This is bad. And the people say, we will prevail with our words, which means we will win with our words. They're going to use their lies to get ahead. And people often do get ahead with their lies. They say, our lips are our own, or our lips are with us, depending on your translation, which all that means is that we own our lips. We own our words. We get to say whatever we want. And the last line of verse 4 says this, who is Lord? Who is master over us? We belong to ourselves. We have no ruler. We have no God. We acknowledge no authority except ourselves. Yep, that pretty much sums up our culture today. I belong to no one but myself. I'm the master of my own fate. I say what I want, do what I want, and make myself into whatever I want. I can choose my gender. I can choose who to sleep with. I can choose to keep or kill the baby in my womb. Don't tread on me. I am my own master. We find it strange and alarming when people say this, but it happened 3,000 years ago because humans are sinners. Well, humanity is royally messed up. We kind of got that picture from the first four verses, verses 5 and 6. But we have God's promise. We have God's promise. Hey, folks, when we look around at the evil around us, we can't win. We got to realize that. We can't win against the liars. We can't win against the wicked people. But God can stop them in their tracks. He can protect the righteous from the wicked. The action of God is the only answer to overwhelming evil. And that's what God says. I will arise. And when God says something, you can't stop him. So God has a promise. I will arise and he will provide safety. He will provide safety for his people. Now, the second half of verse 5 is a bit complicated. If you compare the translations, the King James says, I will set him in safety from him that puffeth at him. Look at ESV or the NASB. It says, I will place him in the safety for which he longs. Same verb. The verb in question probably means something like, he will blow at him. I'm trying to figure this one out. The NIV and the King James take it as the attacks of the enemies, like the big bad wolf. I will huff and puff and blow his house down. That's the NIV and the King James. If you have the New King James, NASB, or ESV, they say it's the sighing or the breathing of God's people after safety. And I investigated this one, and I couldn't come up with an answer. So I got stumped. But I can tell you this. God will give safety to his people. That's clear. And we know that. He will work for us. He will work on our behalf. So God will provide safety. And in verse 6, God's words are pure. So when God says, I will arise, I will give you safety, can we trust him? Because everyone around us is lying. Can we trust God? And that's why verse 6 is here. We can rely on his words, absolutely, because they're pure. God's word is a firm foundation to stand on as everything around us crumbles. It says here that God's words are like silver refined in a furnace, purified 7 times, which 7 in the Old Testament is the number of perfection. So it's like saying God's words are uber pure, or very, very, very pure. So completely trustworthy, completely holy, unlike the very untrustworthy words of the people around him. So we find hope that God has given us a promise that will not fail. But we also find hope in God's protection. And that's verses 7 and 8. God's protection. God will keep his people. David's struggling. This is how the Psalms go. You struggle with something. David says to God, I see all this evil around me. What should I do? And he reminds himself of the truth, that God's words are pure, that God will give safety to his people. Then he says, this is what will happen. God will keep us. So David reminds himself of the truth here in verse 7. God will keep and guard his people from this evil generation. God's protection continues. What does it say? Forever. Forever. It will never cease. The evil people haven't gone away. So his situation around him hasn't changed. We talked about this in the Psalms before. The situation hasn't changed, but his heart has changed because he has seen who God is. He has shifted his perspective. And we need this protection from the Lord because in verse 8, the wicked prowl. The wicked walk on every side, and the vilest men or vileness is exalted. Remember this term, the children of men, that is used in the psalm is speaking of humanity in their stupidity and sin. And that's what Psalms 9 to 14 are talking about, how messed up humanity is and showing us that, and how do we take refuge in God. David ends with this. Folks, it's a dangerous world out there. It's a dangerous world out there. When we lived in Guyana, we had these poisonous centipedes. Now, I don't mind spiders. I don't mind bugs, but centipedes unnerve me, especially poisonous ones. And they would grow quite large and quite wide, and they would crawl around very quickly, black, purple, red, and orange. And the bigger they would get, the more painful the sting would be. One morning, my dad opened up his mosquito net, stepped on the floor, and stepped right into one of these poisonous centipedes. And he had a painful bite on his foot, and he got a slight fever. That's what would happen when they would bite you. And I had one drop off a roof down my shirt one time. That is startling and unnerving. Folks, it's a dangerous world out there. You can step out of bed, and you can get bitten by a centipede. When we think about us as Christians, it's a dangerous world out there. There's physical dangers, yes, there is, but there are spiritual dangers as well. We don't know the evil around us. This is not for us to be paranoid, but this is to realize and take hope in God's comfort and protection and safety of us, his children. Never fear, the Lord will keep us and guard us. That's his promise, and his promise is pure. His promise will not fail. He does not lie. In summary, then, humanity is a mess, but God has promised to protect his people. Psalm 12. Humanity is a mess, but God has promised to protect his people. So I'd like, in our application this evening, to really think about how this psalm prepares us for exile as Christians. How does this psalm prepare us, American Christians, for exile? So again, back to the history of Israel. Even though Israel was, again, God's chosen people, God's holy nation, they often strayed from God. In Israel, there were people who followed the Lord, but there was many people that did not. Throughout its long and sordid history, Israel rejected the Lord and worshipped idols. But God always had a remnant. God protected this remnant from the evil around them. Fast forward to the New Testament. The church has always been in exile. God's people are called out from the world to Christ and are protected by God from evil people around them. They are protected from the devil and his legion of demons. I think we as American Christians especially struggle with this idea of exile. We sometimes are shocked. We are shocked by evil around us and by the decline of Christian values in our society. When we see that, the problem is not with us. The problem is not with our culture. The problem is that we do not have the right view of us as Christians living in exile. So don't be surprised when evil surrounds us. And I have a sentence here. I will repeat a couple times. I believe that we as American Christians have a false idea of social progress unrooted from the doctrine of human depravity and unhinged from the truth that Christ's church is a church in exile. I know it's a long sentence. I'll read it again. I believe that we as American Christians have a false idea of social progress unrooted from the doctrine of human depravity and unhinged from the truth that Christ's church is a church in exile. So there's the two problems. We don't see how human depravity shapes our society, and we don't see how we are a people in exile. So let me explain to you. Do my best to explain to you what I mean by that. Let's go back to the 1600s. Pilgrims come over. Many were Puritan Christians fleeing religious persecution in Europe. They imagined this land of America, as a new Israel. They saw this as the promised land. And they saw God's promises to Israel in the Old Testament as applying to them living in this new land. They saw themselves as God's chosen people, and this land as God's inheritance to them. And what does the Old Testament say? If you follow God, you'll be blessed in the land. If you don't follow God, you'll be cursed in the land. Those are promises to Israel. This idea that we are somehow God's chosen nation still prevails in the minds of some today. The founding fathers built our nation upon sound principles taken from the Christian worldview, for which we are very thankful. We are very thankful for that. We as a nation experienced the scientific and industrial revolutions. We carved out a society and a living for ourselves in this rugged land. We fought for independence and drove off the British twice. We discovered flight, mass-produced cars, pioneered development in radio and electricity and film. We helped win two world wars. We built highways across this entire nation, spanning mountains, valleys, and plains. We fought for civil rights and defeated communism, kind of. We put a man on the moon, for crying out loud. We have internet, cell phones, and an explosion in technological growth. It's going to keep on getting better. So you feel this push from the 1600s, like, we are something great. and thank God for his good gifts to us. But what we realize is that we are not Israel, and we don't have God's promises to us as a nation, as Israel had to them. So undergirding much of this greatness of America was a biblical morality and work ethic, which we're very grateful for. Throughout much of American history, the church has been prominent in the culture, and Christians have enjoyed material prosperity and cultural respect. In recent years, as biblical values have been trampled, immorality celebrated, and even legislated, and Christians marginalized, many have wrung their hands and cried in disbelief. I can't believe this is happening to us. Because throughout much of our history, American Christians have experienced, as one pastor called, the distortion of dominance and prosperity. The distortion of dominance and prosperity. So we have the church has been dominant in America, and we have been very prosperous. If you're a Christian, you would often prosper in this nation. Our identity as exiles has been stolen by the two thieves of social progress and the prominence of Christianity. Our identity as exiles, as pilgrims, has been stolen by the two thieves of social progress and the prominence of Christianity. They have run away with our passport stamped with, I am a citizen of heaven. Even though America has certainly received many material blessings from God, we are not God's chosen nation. The church is God's holy nation, his chosen people, according to 1 Peter 2. We are very grateful for the positive effects that Christianity has had on our nation. We praise God for that. But what it has done often is to blind us to this fact. We are strangers. We are pilgrims. We are exiles. We don't belong here. In Psalm 12 that we saw this evening, and in the history of the church, God's people have been marginalized and attacked. 1 Peter 4:12, don't be surprised by the fiery trial that comes upon you. Don't be surprised when we are attacked for our faith. Don't be surprised when Psalm 12 is happening in our nation, in our state, and in the house next door. David was surprised when everyone around him was a liar and vileness was exalted among people. In Israel, God's chosen nation, as God's people in this evil world, we will see vileness exalted and hear lies everywhere. You know, folks, we would be incredibly thankful if American churches experienced a revival from God and if the moral conscience of our nation was awakened. If that happened, that would be amazing, and we pray toward that end. But that's not to be our hope. Our hope is in Christ and his return. Our hope is in Christ and his word. Let's put our hope in God as David did. Trust the promises of God. They will never fail. Ground yourself in the pure words of God, not the lies of sinners. Find refuge in the safety that God offers. And folks, as we see Psalm 12 lived out in our nation and next door, it might be painful. It will hurt us. We will be attacked. We will be marginalized. But Psalm 12, the whole Bible prepares us for exile, to put our hope in Christ. So folks, let's not put our hope in the things of this world. Let's put our hope in God. So are you prepared to face exile? Are you ready for a moral apocalypse? The most valuable thing we need is not a nuclear fallout shelter, freeze-dried beans, or guns and ammo. What we need most is God's pure words. A faith grounded in the words of God. He will not fail. His words will not fail. And he will protect us. He will be our shelter forever. But folks, we are pilgrims and we are exiles. And we are grateful for God's word that protects us. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you today that you have given us your word. And I pray that you would stamp on our hearts this identity that we have as exiles, as your people. And I pray that we would live with hearts on fire for you in this dark world. Thank you that you've called us out of darkness into your light, and help us, Lord, to be your people. Help us to live as your people, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen.